Nineveh, that great city. Chapter 22. Among the cities of the ancient world in the days of divided Israel, one of the greatest was Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian realm, founded on the fertile bank of the Tigris. Soon after the dispersion from the Tower of Babel, it had flourished through the centuries until it had become an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. In the time of its temporal prosperity, Nineveh was a center of crime and wickedness. Inspiration has characterized it as the bloody city, full of lies and robbery. In figurative language, the prophet Nahum compared the Ninevites to a cruel, ravenous lion, upon whom he inquired, "Hath not thy wickedness passed continually?" Yet Nineveh, wicked though it had become, was not wholly given over to evil. He who beholdeth all the sons of men and seeth every precious thing, perceived in that city men who were reaching out after something better and higher, and who, if granted opportunity to learn of the living God, would put away their evil deeds and worship Him. And so in His wisdom, God revealed Himself to them in an unmistakable manner to lead them, if possible, to repentance. The instrument chosen for this work was the prophet Jonah, the son of Amittai. To him came the word of the Lord, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." As the prophet thought of the difficulties and seeming impossibilities of this commission, he was tempted to question the wisdom of the call. From a human viewpoint, it seemed as if nothing could be gained by proclaiming such a message in that proud city. He forgot for the moment that the God whom he served was all-wise and all-powerful. While he hesitated, still doubting, Satan overwhelmed him with discouragement. The prophet was seized with a great dread, and he rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Going to Joppa and finding there a ship ready to sail, he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them. In the charge given him, Jonah had been entrusted with a heavy responsibility. Yet he who had bidden him go was able to sustain his servant and grant him success. Had the prophet obeyed unquestioningly, he would have been spared many bitter experiences and would have been blessed abundantly. Yet in the hour of Jonah's despair, the Lord did not desert him. Through a series of trials and strange providences, the prophet's confidence in God and in His infinite power to save was to be revived. If, when the call first came to him, Jonah had stopped to consider calmly, he might have known how foolish would be any effort on his part to escape the responsibility placed upon him. But not for long was he permitted to go on undisturbed in his mad flight. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. As the mariners were beseeching their heathen gods for help, the master of the ship, distressed beyond measure, sought out Jonah and said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." But the prayers of the man who had turned aside from the path of duty brought no help. The mariners, impressed with the thought that the strange violence of the storm betokened the anger of their gods, proposed as a last resort the casting of lots, "that we may know," they said, "for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is come upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. At last Jonah had learned that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. With penitence and a recognition of the saving grace of God came deliverance. Jonah was released from the perils of the mighty deep and was cast upon the dry land. Once more the servant of God was commissioned to warn Nineveh. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. This time he did not stop to question or doubt, but obeyed unhesitatingly. He arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. As Jonah entered the city, he began at once to cry against it the message, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. From street to street he went, sounding the note of warning. The message was not in vain. The cry that rang through the streets of the godless city was passed from lip to lip, until all the inhabitants had heard the startling announcement. The Spirit of God pressed the message home to every heart, and caused multitudes to tremble because of their sins, and to repent in deep humiliation. The people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let him turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? As kings and nobles with the common people, the high and the low, repented at the preaching of Jonas, and united in crying to the God of heaven, his mercy was granted them. He saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Their doom was averted, the God of Israel was exalted and honored throughout the heathen world, and his law was revered. Not until many years later was Nineveh to fall a prey to the surrounding nations through forgetfulness of God and through boastful pride. When Jonah learned of God's purpose to spare the city that, notwithstanding its wickedness, had been led to repent in sackcloth and ashes, he should have been the first to rejoice because of God's amazing grace. But instead he allowed his mind to dwell upon the possibility of his being regarded as a false prophet. Jealous of his reputation, he lost sight of the infinitely greater value of the souls in that wretched city. The compassion shown by God toward the repentant Ninevites displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. "Was not this my saying?" he inquired of the Lord, "when I was yet in my country. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Once more he yielded to his inclination to question and doubt, and once more he was overwhelmed with discouragement. Losing sight of the interests of others and feeling as if he would rather die than live to see the city spared, in his dissatisfaction he exclaimed, "Now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." "Doest thou well to be angry?" the Lord inquired. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Then the Lord gave Jonah an object lesson. He prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a behemoth east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Again God spoke to his prophet, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Confused, humiliated, and unable to understand God's purpose in sparing Nineveh, Jonah nevertheless had fulfilled the commission given him to warn that great city, and though the event predicted did not come to pass, yet the message of warning was nonetheless from God, and it accomplished the purpose God designed it should. The glory of his grace was revealed among the heathen. Those who had long been sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Christ, during his earthly ministry, referred to the good wrought by the preaching of Jonah in Nineveh, and compared the inhabitants of that heathen center with the professed people of God in his day. "The men of Nineveh," he declared, "shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Into the busy world, filled with the din of commerce and the altercation of trade, where men were trying to get all they could for self, Christ had come, and above the confusion his voice, like the trump of God, was heard. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" As the preaching of Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so Christ's preaching was a sign to his generation. But what a contrast in the reception of the word. Yet in the face of indifference and scorn, the Savior labored on and on until he had accomplished his mission. The lesson is for God's messengers today, when the cities of the nations are as verily in need of a knowledge of the attributes and purposes of the true God as were the Ninevites of old. Christ's ambassadors are to point men to the nobler world, which has largely been lost sight of. According to the teaching of the Holy Scriptures, the only city that will endure is the city whose builder and maker is God. With the eye of faith, man may behold the threshold of heaven flushed with God's living glory. Through his ministering servants, the Lord Jesus is calling upon men to strive with sanctified ambition to secure the immortal inheritance. He urges them to lay up treasure beside the throne of God. There is coming rapidly and surely an almost universal guilt upon the inhabitants of the cities because of the steady increase of determined wickedness. The corruption that prevails is beyond the power of the human pen to describe. Every day brings fresh revelations of strife, bribery, and fraud. Every day brings its heart-sickening record of violence and lawlessness, of indifference to human suffering, of brutal, fiendish destruction of human life. Every day testifies to the increase of insanity, murder, and suicide. From age to age, Satan has sought to keep men in ignorance of the beneficent designs of Jehovah. He has endeavored to remove from their sight the great things of God's law, the principles of justice, mercy, and love therein set forth. Men may boast of the wonderful progress and enlightenment of the age in which we are now living, but God sees the earth filled with iniquity and violence. Men declare that the law of God has been abrogated, that the Bible is not authentic, and as a result, a tide of evil such as has not been seen since the days of Noah and of apostate Israel is sweeping over the world. Nobility of soul, gentleness, piety are bartered away to gratify the lust for forbidden things. The black record of crime committed for the sake of gain is enough to chill the blood and fill the soul with horror. Our God is a God of mercy. With long-sufferance and tender compassion, He deals with the transgressors of His law. And yet, in this our day, when men and women have so many opportunities for becoming familiar with the divine law as revealed in Holy Writ, the great ruler of the universe cannot behold with any satisfaction the wicked cities where reign violence and crime. The end of God's forbearance with those who persist in obedience is rapidly approaching. Ought men to be surprised over a sudden and unexpected change in the dealings of the supreme ruler with the inhabitants of a fallen world? Ought they to be surprised when punishment follows transgression and increasing crime? Ought they to be surprised that God should bring destruction and death upon those whose ill-gotten gains have been obtained through deception and fraud? Notwithstanding the fact that increasing light regarding God's requirements has been shining on their pathway, many have refused to recognize Jehovah's rulership and have chosen to remain under the black banner of the originator of all rebellion against the government of heaven. The forbearance of God has been very great, so great that when we consider the continuous insult to His holy commandments, we marvel. The Omnipotent One has been exerting a restraining power over His own attributes, but He will certainly arise to punish the wicked who so boldly defy the just claims of the Decalogue. God allows men a period of probation, but there is a point beyond which divine patience is exhausted, and the judgments of God are sure to follow. The Lord bears long with them and with cities, mercifully giving warnings to save them from divine wrath. But a time will come when pleadings for mercy will no longer be heard, and the rebellious element that continues to reject the light of truth will be blotted out in mercy to themselves and to those who would otherwise be influenced by their example. The time is at hand when there will be a sorrow in the world that no human balm can heal. The Spirit of God is being withdrawn. Disasters by sea and by land follow one another in quick succession. How frequently we hear of earthquakes and tornadoes, of destruction by fire and flood, with great loss of life and property. Apparently these calamities are capricious outbreaks of disorganized, unregulated forces of nature, wholly beyond the control of man, but in them all God's purpose may be read. They are among the agencies by which He seeks to arouse men and women to a sense of their danger. God's messengers in the great cities are not to become discouraged over the wickedness, the injustice, the depravity which they are called upon to face while endeavoring to proclaim the glad tidings of salvation. The Lord would cheer every such worker with the same message that He gave to the Apostle Paul in wicked Corinth. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Let those engaged in soul-saving ministry remember that while there are many who will not heed the counsel of God and His Word, the whole world will not turn from light and truth, from the invitations of a patient, forbearing Savior. In every city, filled though it may be with violence and crime, there are many who with proper teaching may learn to become followers of Jesus. Thousands may thus be reached with saving truth and be led to receive Christ as a personal Savior. God's message for the inhabitants of earth today is, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The conditions prevailing in society, and especially in the great cities of the nations, proclaim in thunder tones that the hour of God's judgment is come, and that the end of all things is at hand. We are standing on the threshold of the crisis of the ages. In quick succession, the judgments of God will follow one another, fire and flood and earthquake with war and bloodshed. We are not to be surprised at this time by events both great and decisive, for the angel of mercy cannot remain much longer to shelter the impenitent. Behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. The storm of God's wrath is gathering, and those only will stand who respond to the invitations of mercy, as did the inhabitants of Nineveh under the preaching of Jonah, and become sanctified through obedience to the laws of the divine ruler. The righteous alone shall be hid with Christ in God till the desolation be overpassed. Let the language of the soul be, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, O leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last.